and beginning at the 18th verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This scripture will set the scene for the message that we want to share with you today. Now let's get some things out of the way. First, I know that no one will agree with everything I'm going to say. I am not asking you to. I know that some have already found your way and your answers, and nothing I would say or anyone else would say would change you from them. That is all right. That is, all of us find our answers. But there are some who have searched in their hearts and have wondered and have wanted to know, what does God say? What does the Word of God say about marriage and about the fact that there are now divorces and about the fact that after divorce, can someone marry again while they still have, while their first companion still lives? So just listen, accept what is there, what is from God. The things I say that you think are contrary to the Word of God, totally dismiss them. I will ask you a question before I begin this message, though it is not really germane to this message. If you were a young person, now I wouldn't have to be so young, and your spouse refused to live with you, left you, and there was no hope of their ever returning, made their life somewhere else, can you honestly say in your heart that you would live the rest of your life alone? I ask that because we must decide what marriage is. What constitutes a marriage? Two people living together, is that a marriage? A civil servant performing a ceremony, is that a marriage? A preacher performing a ceremony, is that a marriage? A preacher performing a ceremony and then that ceremony being consummated, is that a marriage? Does God have to be a party to that ceremony for it to become a marriage? I will remind you that a marriage is a contract. I will remind you that until we determine what marriage is, we can never settle the questions that are facing the church regarding divorce and so on. It is a strange thing to me that once a person has stood before a preacher or a civil servant and taken marriage vows, we lay such harsh rules on them. But a man or a woman without the marriage vows can have cohabited with 1 to 100, and we never think anything about it. Do you realize how few people come to their marriage pure.
Yeah, parents said we only see your mama. Don't guess you right.
What is a marriage?
46,
can a man and a woman live together for a month and they're not married, but if they had come to the preacher first, that makes them married? Then if that's the case, then you're saying that the ceremony is a marriage. If the ceremony is a marriage, why do churches recognize annulments? What is a marriage? We have to ask ourselves, what makes that marriage? For once we discover what constitutes a marriage, then we are on our way to interpreting what the Bible has to say about marriage. For the principles do not change. What I say won't change. What God has said is there, and it's there eternally, and it applies to everyone equally and alike. Now, the second thing we have to discover, and on this there will be disagreement, but this is a premise. These are the premises that I am taking. First, let me define what a marriage is. God has to join together two people for there to be a marriage.
Yeah, April, you probably catch me bleeding over on one of them TVs up there.
Otherwise, every man, every woman who has been impure has been married before they ever stood before a preacher. And that makes a world of problems. That's our first premise. The second premise is that what a man or a woman does as a sinner is forgiven when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, then you need to read the book again. Well, Sister Sharp, that's true of anything except the marriage vows, because God is trying to protect the family. Do you mean to tell me God forgives a murderer, but he can't forgive a man or a woman who, because of their heartache, have been married twice, three times, 500 times? I believe when you are saved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and you start anew. That is a premise where we must start. And in connection with that, the church must learn to deal in love with those who have had any kind of marital problem, whether it issued in divorce or not. Or, and I will ask you another question, is there a couple here that has not at some time or another been like this to the extent that you would have threatened to have left him if he wouldn't have told you to go on and do it? Don't tell me there's a one of you that hasn't. If you're a woman, you thought, I'll pick up my purse and walk out and pass out goodbye, not even let them know I'm going. If you're a man, when you got off from work, you thought, if I could just fly away and never be back. It's entered mine. For no marriage is perfect. And some that you think of have had their problems. This marriage is perfect. He says they have never had an argument, but she says, but Sister Sharp, we disagree. Agreeably. Uh-oh, she never thought anyway. She don't know what he thought. All right, with these things, the third thing we want to point out is our inconsistencies. There is a denomination that every 2 years has debated this situation, and they have now, they used to say that their preachers could not perform the ceremony for anybody, the marriage ceremony, for anybody that had a living companion. Anybody. Well, they voted on it. Now they can perform the ceremony for the innocent party. God changed his mind. Now, I want to give you an illustration, and I'm not, all I'm trying to do is show you inconsistencies. Let me say something. Have you noticed that if it's someone we like who goes through all these problems, that somehow we make exceptions and excuses for them? If we don't like them, let the devil take them. And may I say it now, lest I forget to say it next week? Anyone who has ever been through a divorce, there's nothing like it. Nothing hurts worse. It's worse than death. Or it hangs on and on and on and on. The heart is filled with failure. The mind feels like you can't hold up your head. It takes forever to get over it, for it's the death of dreams and ideals. All right. The inconsistencies. Suppose a man caught his wife in sin and he killed her. Bang. And he was arrested and he was tried. And as often happens, a court finds a, quote, crime of passion, something that they can't understand. So in his trial, they found him not guilty. And in the course of time, he is, of course, dismissed. In the course of time, he comes to the preacher, and he has a lady by his side. And he says, I want you to marry us. And the preacher says, do you have a living companion? The answer is no. The preacher is at liberty to perform the ceremony. But the preacher did not ask, did you kill your first wife? The inconsistency. I know a situation in a church where he, the husband, has been married twice. She, the wife, marrying him, the first marriage. He cannot sing in the choir. He cannot teach a Sunday school class. He cannot work in Royal Rangers. He can give. She can sing in the choir. She can work in missionettes. She can do anything she wants to. I've got news for you. If he is an adulteress, she's an adulteress. You can't break it down like that. We need to be consistent in what we believe, what we understand, what we preach. And so we have to decide about the marriage. And we're going to start with marriage. I'm going to start in an area many of you did not think I would, but here I come. You'll have to give me credit for one thing. I got nervous. As a general observation, the will of God is, generally, that a man or a woman fall in love, marry, establish a home, and rear a family. That's generally the will of God. That is not always the will of God. There are some husbands and wives who God does not want to have children. There are some marriages that should not have taken place because one of the marriage partners should never have married, period. No, I didn't say they don't fall in love. I said some people are not made, put together for marriage. I'm not suggesting any kind of sin. I will illustrate it. Lillian Trasher, her wedding set, she was called to Egypt. He would not go. The marriage was postponed, never took place. God had something for Lillian Trasher to do. And many an unhappy marriage has come about because of the way we live. We think if any girl gets past 21, she is a spinster if she isn't married. And so she'll marry the first old fellow that says, will you? She says, I will. And we think that in our society, if they are not married, what is wrong? That is sick thinking. For God, God's will is different. The usual will, I have said, but there are those exceptions to that will. And maybe it is none of my business nor yours. All right? Why should marriage take place? Why marriage? And I had it there at the house and forgot it. You saw it in your paper. How many are living together? The paper says living in sin without coming and being married. And this generation says, well, rather than marry with the ogre of divorce hanging over us, we just won't get married. I'm going to speak to that. That is wrong. You'll never be happy that way, for the guilt of your life would destroy any happiness you might seek. Plus the fact that without entering into the relationship God has ordained, there is no happiness. And I will speak to our young people, keep your life pure and keep your life clean, so that when you come to a marriage altar, you present your life to that marriage partner pure, unclean, untouched. That's right. Do it! Because every time you engage in those acts that God frowns upon, you are simply taking a part of your life and throwing it away and making it harder and harder and harder for you ever to find happiness in marriage. We live in an age of permissiveness, but God hasn't changed his mind. Sex is not sinful. It is an appetite God given. But it is to be satisfied within the realm of a godly marriage. You try to do it any other way, and you'll bring down on your own head problems and disappointment and unhappiness. But Sister Sharp, what if I have? What if I do? What if my life has been like that? All right, God forgives. Hallelujah. God forgives. And when God forgives, he forgets. You forget. And just don't make the same mistake. Then, all right, why marry? By the way, talking about living in sin, even Zsa Zsa Gabor calls it living in sin. And the time she'd been married. Oh, she said she'd hate for her daughter to live in sin. Be a good place to preach on petting, parking in cars. Be a good place to. That's why I'd rather our young people be in that gym or go bowling. Or, oh, young people, shun it, run from it, keep your life clean before God. Not just the young, all of us. Then why should anyone marry? Why to marry? Everyone does. That's the reason why people marry. Well, everybody gets married. Everybody gets married. I feel sorry, and I've performed the ceremony a time or two. When I knew she chased him till she got him, he wasn't wanting to marry, and there they were. But she was ready. Everyone marries, so that's why you get married. No, some women marry for money and security. Oh, and you find out later you had one good suit, one white shirt. You thought you were married. Security, you don't ever know. I am old-fashioned. You will know now how old-fashioned I am. There is only one reason to marry. It's the word called love. And add to that the will of God. I would tell anyone, I would never tell anyone to marry for companionship, for security, for because everybody else does it, because they're good looking, because they got a nice man. No, love, marry because you love and because you know you're in the will of God. Bring God into your marriage. And I'm going to put this here. You may not believe it, but folks, not one marriage out of 10 has a chance of succeeding today unless God is in that marriage. And I will add here, and this isn't a marriage clinic, but I will add here, make sure you know them. I know one marriage would have never taken place if the bride had ever been in the groom's house before she married. Because dating, you see, they're always on their best behavior. Sometimes it's love at first sight. Sometimes, usually it's a virus, but sometimes there's love at first sight. But there's nothing wrong with the long engagement where you get to know them. And I will say this, and again, some of you will differ with me. Marry on your same social strata. But Sister Shaw, what if I fall in love with this little boy and he chews tobacco and he drinks beer and he says, why are you going with him? You see, don't go with anyone you're not willing to marry. Oh, praise the Lord, what beautiful, beautiful, beautiful message. Then I'll tell you the only way to enter marriage, once you have found you love, once you are, no, this is the will of God. The only way to enter into that marriage is with this: marriage is forever. If Texas or any other state adopts a no-fault divorce, it makes no difference. Marriage is forever. And that's the only way to say I do. It's forever. All right, what if after marriage trouble develops? What am I going to do? Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves, so I'll just touch this and then hurry on. Jesus said, and this is the scripture people use, that if fornication takes place, there is reason, if there is any reason, for divorce. But then that word fornication means any sexual sin, any, takes place during the marriage. And my answer comes, but Jesus also said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. You see, God speaks to right where we live. All right, marriage has taken place, problems come up. Most problems, many problems, are based on finances. Now, I want you to hear this. And I told Joe, I was almost tempted to write this sermon word for word because I don't want to say anything that could be misunderstood. I want to say so totally, just exactly what I mean. So, will you listen to me? Two Christians married, whatever the trouble, they should be able to get it straight and save their marriage. I know of no reason, no excuse, that two Christians could have to break up a marriage. But Sister Sharp, what if one of them is guilty of that sin you referred to? Then forgive them and forget it. In the Christian home, there should be communication between husband and wife. It is sad when you can't talk. You should be able to talk to one another to get everything out, to express what you feel, and it not destroy any of the love you feel toward each other. And you should, any two Christians should be able, with God's help, to work out any marriage. No matter what the problem is, talk about it. Communicate, pray about it, ask God's help, and then keep God's law. There are homes that are unhappy because the man has never taken his rightful place as the head of the house. There are other homes that are unhappy because the wife is in competition with him at all times about everything. That's so silly. And there are other homes that are unhappy because the husband treats her as though she were chattel, belonging. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, spends what he wants, and never says to her, if you please or by your leave. He buys golf clubs and gets her a pitcher and glasses. And it will destroy that marriage. For men, though God said, you're the head of the house. If you will read that chapter in Ephesians, the whole chapter has to do with submission. It said for you to submit yourself to Christ, for us to submit themselves to each other, for the wife to submit themselves to the husband, and finally the husband submits himself to the wife too. And she may not say anything, but in this age in which we live, you go out and spend a wad of money without saying anything to her, and it hurts. This wasn't in my notes. I knew I should have written this down. Because you are one. You can't live like you're one person anymore. Both of you are not. And every decision of any magnitude should be a joint decision. If there is disagreement, then his decision takes the preeminence. Any marriage lived under God's laws will be a happy law, a happy marriage. Children can cause problems. He thinks you love the child more than you love him. Well, if he does, take the kid out and whip it good. Say, see? If the children are causing problems, it's again because we have not followed the laws of authority. It's because the children are taking up the home, taking it over. And it's because the children are like they are, then you get the kids assigned, and you say you may never love me, but you're going to respect me, and here's how it is. Well, I'm supposed to be sharp. I want them to have everything. That's what's the matter with them. And again, it's not their fault. It is not their fault. It is not their fault. Any marriage between Christians can be worked out. You can find the answers. Any marriage between two mature people can be salvaged if they want to. So many times what leads to divorce is we don't want to save the marriage. We want that. Now, the Lord gave the law regarding marriage. For this reason shall a man leave his parents. A new cell, a new home has been established. And marriage is surrounded by the laws of God in order to protect the home. Why does Satan desire to destroy the home? Destroy the home, you'll destroy the church. Destroy the home, you'll destroy the nation. Destroy the home, you'll lose your kids. Time is gone. Next week we'll deal with it. Is divorce ever, ever permissible? That marriage is a contract, can that contract ever be dissolved? If so, is remarriage ever, ever blessed of God? We'll talk about that. But for now, let's talk about the home, your home. God intended your marriage, your home, to be one of the delights of earth. The Bible says the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. You think about that. You think about that. The Bible takes marriage, human relationship, and likens it to the relationship between Christ and his people. Outside of your spiritual blessing, God wants your home life to be the greatest blessing you have and that you enjoy. It's supposed to be the foretaste of heaven. If it is not, put Christ in the center of your life. Forget the things that are past. Put Jesus in the center of your life and of your home and of your children. And be sure.
Meatballs there, all garliced up and flavored up there, good grief.
And let it be known.
Make me hungry sitting here on the radio.
I am closing.
Smelling all the.
Can I just give you another hint? Because there's no way I'm giving all the food anymore.
So, you have a good one. Tell me that
she likes to be told.
We'll drop by and see y'all in the. They kind of.
Most men don't
care
much about their beard or not.
We'll catch you later. The KJ-236 is world famous duck hunter.
Even
down here in beautiful scenic Lake DeSoto, down here where the ducks swim around the pond all day.
She likes to be told she looks pretty. Even when we don't.
Go ahead there, Brother Warren.
The woman likes to think she's beautiful to you. She likes you to come and put your arms around her and say, I love you. You try. All the ladies are just like this. Eyes are down, they wouldn't turn. Especially those sitting by her husband. That's the way we're made. And with all the talk about equality, we've always been equal. You have to fight for it, it's not anything anyone. I cannot drive a golf ball as far as Ronnie Short is. I couldn't have when I was his age. I couldn't do it even when he had his broken shoulder. I can't play basketball like Brother Childress, even when he had his cast on. God made us difficult, you know. But the plan of God, we're equal. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to fight for it. Women want to be treated as equal, but love is more. May God keep our homes. May God keep our homes. But preacher lady, there are problems. There are problems. You haven't dealt three paragraphs out of the life of a pastor, and then we will get into this message. Someone said that I had more courage than sense to get involved in this, and I have come to the conclusion they are right. But having gotten involved, the Theology of Marriage series, you preach on marriage, you have to get to the divorce, and it has to be the remarriage it all is involved in. So we will share with you what we find, or we think we find in the Word of God. This from the life of a pastor. That night in the parsonage, Patty Moore, the pastor's wife, propped her legs up on the coffee table and sipped her tea. Two children with chicken pox had made it a very long day. She could hear her husband washing the supper dishes while he talked to the cat. She thought of Barb Hinckley, who had brought her over as a kitten 2 years ago. Poor Barb, after 20 years of marriage, she gets replaced by an airline stewardess. The decree said incompatibility. Better than mental cruelty, I guess, Barb had commented ruefully. When the children felt better, Patty would have to invite her over for lunch. In the meantime, she would pray for Barb. We don't pray much for people going through a divorce, she admitted to herself. At prayer meeting, it was never mentioned. Sickness was a popular subject. Sick relationships were not. She closed her eyes and asked God to comfort Barb. She thought of her own marriage and how close she and Roger had come to separating. As soon as she finished her tea, she'd give Barb a call just to cheer her up. Barb Hinckley turned off the TV with a snap. Situation comedies about adultery weren't very funny when you were the adult in the situation. She sat in the dimly lit room and tried to fight off the recurring feeling of being sorry for herself. Despondency lay like a weight on her chest. She wanted to get over this, but she couldn't. She got to her feet. A brown bottle of antidepressant pills would give her the relief she needed. Just as she opened the medicine cabinet, the telephone rang. We are, in our culture, whether we wish to or not, having to speak to, deal with, counsel about families that are breaking up. We told you last week that marriage is forever. It's the only way to enter into marriage. Marriage is forever. We reminded you last week that what a marriage is must be defined. Is a man and woman, or a man and woman, married only because they stood before a preacher? If that's the case, why can marriages be annulled and the church recognize that annulment is totally dissolving a marriage? Are a man and woman married because they have lived together without having had a ceremony? If that's the case, and this sounds rather pessimistic, but if that's the case, very few people have ever come before a marriage altar to take vows who weren't already married. How is it that the church can very easily take into its membership and have in its choir, or even in its pulpit, someone like the woman at the well when Jesus said, "You've had five husbands, the man you're living with now is not your husband," and yet we see her as an evangelist? How is it that the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," and we would welcome her into the membership of this church? I have had a honest talk with myself. I would say in preliminary that I am speaking only to the honest hearted. If you are not honest hearted, you will make the scripture mean what you want it to anyway and do what you want to do anyway. Secondly, I will say it, and until someone proves me wrong, I will go into eternity saying it. What you did before you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ is covered by the blood, and you consider it so, and this church recognizes it as so. Thirdly, I will remind you, if in any of the things we say today it touches upon your life, do not think that we are trying to embarrass you. And for those of you who have been the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband all of your life, and divorce has never touched your home, you just look up and thank God for it, rather than feeling superior, for it could have happened to you. I know a preacher, if I called his name, most of you would know him. He was death about divorce. Death. If you divorced, you were going to hell, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Until his daughter, her marriage fell apart, and she was divorced, and it came to peace. Now what we are seeking for is not out, but to find principles by which every life can be lived. And I have rather touched on something that I want to touch on before we read through scripture. And that is the western part of love. Is of lightning flashing and stars out and bells ringing and just in a world that the literature has painted or television has painted. And that if you don't feel that, you're not in love. Love is more than that. And there is, whether you want to admit it or not, a settling of love where just sometimes the lightning happens. And ever and anon a bell will come to the reason. But the love is there nonetheless. And some of you may be too young to understand it, but that good old-fashioned word, respect, can definitely be more important in a marriage than what we call love. So simply to wake up one day and say, "I'm out of love and I want a divorce," it is not scriptural and it's not right, and you have no reason to do it. So let's look at what the Bible says. Oh, what I was going to tell you. I wrestled with my own self, and I said to myself, "Self," I said,
What should you do? Go along with what tradition has always said. Go along with what the church has said. Go along with what every person thinks they believe. Or should you go and see if we are actually saying what the Bible has to say? It is not my intent to break up in cults. I told you last week that as of November the 23rd, I was not in love. I made a mistake. It was October the 23rd. This is now October the 30th. I'm in the same flat check. I have no plans for coming married. But if I fell head over heels in love, I would remember what Brother Bloomfield said and think accidents happen to those folks too. So for those of you who have known the trauma of divorce, you can understand, as others will not, that there is nothing fun about it, exciting about it, or anything that you would want to go through again or wish upon anyone else. And those of you who are yet young and think, well, if marriage doesn't work, I can get a divorce. You don't know what you are talking about, for divorces always leave scars, and no one ever is totally over them outside of the grace of God. With all of that said, here I go, daring to walk where only fools tread. But here I go. Will you take your Bible and follow me? We're going to read the words of Jesus, obviously, and then we're going into the Old Testament. As you turn to the book of Matthew, I have some questions to ask you. We've asked you to define a marriage. You have to do that for yourself. I will define it, but only on my last sermon of this series. Secondly, I'll ask you a question I asked you last week. You were 25, 30, 35, 40, 50, 55, 60. And your spouse said to you, I refuse to live with you any longer as husband and wife. I am leaving you. I am divorcing you. I am marrying someone else and setting up a home with them. And they proceeded to do it. Don't answer me, but in your own heart, in all conscience, knowing everything that the Bible says, would you live the rest of your life alone? Secondly, I would ask you, isn't it strange that the church has come to where we have only one unpardonable sin? Thirdly, I would ask you, how can we place the laws of marriage upon the sinner? If a sinner gets drunk, we say, well, he's just a sinner. If the sinner knifes somebody, well, he's just a sinner. But if a sinner divorces and remarries, he is doomed, even when he comes to God. I am only trying to make you think. Hopefully, I'm not even directing the way you think, but I'm showing you how the church has thought. And I have seen the church give cold shoulder to those who were messed up in their marriages so that they weren't at home anywhere. They don't fit in any class. They don't fit in any social group. They can't sing in the choir. They can't teach a class. God's forgiven them, but the church sure has. And they're third-class citizens. And the whole series of sermons is for us to learn as a church, whatever a life is or has been, we are to love as God taught us to love. I read a preacher
who a couple came to him to be married. His church rules was that he could not form the ceremony for someone who had a previous living companion. So he said, I sent them to another preacher whom I knew would perform the ceremony. But I said to them when they left, be sure and come back here to attend church. And he said, I turned to my preacher friend weeks later and he said, it was the first hypocritical thing I ever did as a preacher. I told you last week, and I will bring it up to you now, of a man who killed his wife. He caught her in the act of sin and he killed her. He was tried by a jury of his peers, and because of the nature of sin it was, he was judged not guilty and released. He came later with a lady he wanted to be married to a preacher, and the preacher says to him, do you have a living companion? His answer, no. The preacher says, dearly beloved, we are gathered here together. He didn't say, did you kill her? Everyone is thinking of the Bible where it says from the beginning it was not so. I reminded you that Adam could not have left Eve for anybody. I remind you that in the Old Testament they had more than one wife. Read it. More than one wife, and they had concubines. In the New Testament, a man can have only one wife. Then do you think in this age of grace, God has asked? And I don't know how to word it without getting in trouble with the preachers that are here, but here I come. That God has asked a man or a woman to live a lifelong miserable existence. Do you ask, as John Milton says, that these two carcasses be chained unnaturally together? We will look at what the scriptural says. Divorce is a great evil. God hates the putting away. God hates lots of things. Anyone in his right mind hates divorce. But is there ever a time when God will say that there is a right to divorce? Marriage is a contract. Is there ever a time when that contract can be dissolved? And we will have to take next week to determine whether divorce or the putting away means the dissolution of the contract. Would you read then from the 5th chapter of Matthew in the 32nd verse? Look at the 31st verse. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. From the 19th chapter of Matthew. The third verse. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, testing Jesus, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, their words, they meant those words. For there was a school of the Jews, and we'll get into it, who believed that a man could put away his wife for any cause, every cause. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then give commandment to give Why then did Moses command to give a writing a divorcement and to put away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, that doth commit adultery. Let's get some words defined, and I don't want to spend that much time with it. There are some people who believe that fornication is a sin that took place before marriage. So that if after your marriage you discover that your spouse was guilty of fornication, then you could divorce. I repeat, if that is so in today's world, there wouldn't be enough marriages that were valid to count. Others have believed different things. Let me define it for you. Let me tell you what it means. Just in one sentence, it is, fornication is sexual immorality, impurity. Whether it involves homosexuality or the breaking of the marriage vow with another woman or another man, it is sexual immorality. It is something that occurs after the marriage has taken place. And Jesus said, if this happens, there is a reason for a divorce. Now, he said, from the beginning it was not like this, but because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed them to have a bill of divorcement. If you will turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, and as strange as it may seem, the law of divorce and remarriage and whatnot is not contained or spelled out as specifically in the Bible as one would assume it would be. But from the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at the first verse, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, and that word uncleanness is not immorality, for she would be stoned. That uncleanness is other places translated obnoxious or unseemly. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. You didn't know that was there, did you? And if the latter husband hate her, now her second husband is called her husband. And if her latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, that's the man she married first, he didn't say he's her husband, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. And the word defiled means disqualified. A ritual disqualification, not a moral disqualification. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, this is the passage they were thinking of when they came to Jesus and said, can a man put away his wife for any cause? For in this passage, and let me read it to you. This passage, the word uncleanness included every kind of impropriety, such as going about with loose hair, spinning in the street, familiarly talking with men, ill-treating her husband's parents in his presence, brawling, that is, speaking to her husband so loudly that the neighbors could hear her in the adjoining house. The bill of divorcement, you've read, never ever read one, I'm going to read it to you if I can find it quickly enough. All he had to do was write out a bill of divorcement and hand it to her, and they were divorced. This is what is in their mind. For any cause. Didn't like the way she did her hair. And so they say, Jesus, for any cause can a man divorce his wife? That's the question he's answering. Let me read the bill of divorcement. Oh dear, you're hungry already. On the blank day of the week, the blank day of the month, and the blank year, I, who am also called son of blank, of the city of blank, by the river of blank, do hereby consent with my own will, being under no restraint, and I do by hereby release, send away, and put aside thee, my wife, blank, who is also called daughter of blank, who is this day in the city of blank, by the river of blank, who have been my wife for some time past. And thus I do release thee and send thee away and put thee aside that thou mayest have permission and control over thyself to go to be married to any man that thou mayest desire, and that no man shall hinder thee from this day forward, and thou art permitted to any man, and this shall be unto thee from me a bill of dismissal, a document of release, and a letter of freedom according to the law of Moses and Israel, and it's signed by two witnesses. That was the divorcement. All right, they came to Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew, and they said, for any reason, can a man put away his wife? And I am not going to get to the shouting part. But in the day when Jesus lived, divorce was a flaming issue in Palestine. There were two rabbis who had lived a generation before Christ, Hillel, and the other was Shammai. And I'm making up the pronunciation, but you don't know any better either, so. H-I-L-L-E-L, you know. The other one is S-H-A-M-M-A-I. And they had their following, two of their greatest rabbis. One, Hillel, taught that a Jew could divorce for any cause. The other, Shammai, taught that the Jew could divorce only for fornication. With this in their minds, they had the every cause Hillel, the one cause Shammai. They came to Jesus and said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And the answer Jesus gives is no. And Jesus told them that they had been allowed to divorce because of the hardness of their heart. That the perfect will of God is that there be no such thing as divorce. That has not changed. That is still true. There are other passages we will get into next week. I ask you to read them in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And I know that I'm just digging my own grave, but I'll dig it myself if I'm going to dig it. Why everybody makes such a big to-do out of one thing and not out of the other, I don't know. In 1 Corinthians 7, where they were having a big dispute about sex in general, Paul said it's better not to marry at all. Why don't people get hung up preaching that? Oh, we say, well, that was because of the times. Exactly. You're just as right as right. They were going through a troubled time at Corinth. But read on where he says, two believers joined together should not divorce. But if one of them is saved and one is not saved, and the one that's not saved refuses to live with them, they are free. That's what your Bible says. And you make out of it what you will. There is one cause for divorce, Jesus said, and he gave it here. I entitled the sermon, Till Divorce Do Us Part, in order to get your attention. I will repeat what I have said over and over and over and will continue to say, marriage is forever. I pray God any thought of divorce never crosses your mind. But if you will follow what Jesus has said, he said there is one reason and one only that you can entertain the thought of divorce. We'll get into what Paul says later. But I'm going to add something to what Jesus said. You don't have to divorce them over that. If your marriage partner has been untrue to you, God can give you the grace to forgive them and to heal that marriage. and make it stronger than it ever was. But if your marriage partner refuses to leave that sin, Jesus said, you can divorce. Sister Sharp, why are you doing or dealing with all of this? For the very simple reason the church is going to have to deal with it. For the very simple reason that it is the inconsistencies of the church through the years that has brought the criticism down on our heads. I will use two illustrations and then I will close. And next week we will, if the Lord will, we will conclude it by, I have till the door stood us for, if God ever sanctioned remarriage. Two things. I know a church, it's in its bylaws about the divorced and remarried. They are adulterers in the bylaws of this church. I happen to know some members in that church. The man has been married before. The woman to whom he's married now has never been married before. He can't sing in the choir. He can't teach a class. I'm not sure he can even drive the church bus. But she can sing in the choir. And she can teach a class. And I say that's inconsistent. That if he is an adulterer, she is an adulteress. And then the other thing that we face, and you might as well say it, it is there and we face it. Here comes someone into the church. She's been a woman of the street. She has cohabited with hundreds. But never married. She kneels at the altar. We pray with her. God loses her. Frees her. She stands up, goes and gets an honest job, and comes and becomes the church soloist. And here wanders into the church two people. God loves them. Their life has been, excuse me, hell on earth. And they have both been before. More than you can count. And now they are married to each other and they wander into the church. You give the altar call, they come, they kneel here, we pray, God forgive them their sin. But because they have a living companion, the church says, you can't sing in the choir, you can't sing solo, you can't work with young people, you'll set forth a bad example. Now you can think what you will, for I have not changed anybody's mind, but that is not right in the sight of God. Any sin is a bad example, whether it's in my life or yours. But when God has forgiven it, it is not for us to constantly bring it up as though it were the one unpardonable sin. Well, Sister Sharp, what I'm strong laws placed around marriage, I've told you that, to protect the home.